You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So please welcome Pastor Kevin.
The familiar voice. It's so good to be back. I miss you guys a lot. Thank you. For some of you who do not know me, my name is, as TC said, Kevin Ha. I used to lead this church and hope to lead again. And I had this amazing privilege of having a sabbatical for the last 4 months. And I want to thank you for this privilege. Thank you to TC and the staff, for Kelly, for Hannah, for Josh, Delonte, and Christine and Oshida, all of those who really carried the church and led the church, and they did an amazing job. Did you know that the church has been on a growth trajectory since I've been gone? Praise God. God is good. And I want to thank you, staff, for your faithfulness. Thank you, leadership team, for giving me and our family this amazing privilege and this gift. And thank you for all the speakers who came and shared amazing word with you. I was following them online, and I thought they were just so awesome. Thank you, TC, Delonte. Thank you, David, Cindy, Mary. Those are our in-house speakers, along with our church planter partners. These are church planters that we're investing in, partnering with Ruben Nuno, David Covia, Enrique Melendez, Sam Theophilus, and Joseph Barkley. They were just awesome. And we had some other guest speakers, Alex Choi, Michael Lee. By the way, his kind of the sermon that he shared was the sermon that he sort of shared after his sabbatical a year ago. I don't know if you remember his sermon. I'm not preaching that sermon. Mine wasn't as dramatic. And also, thank you, Mark Laberton, for coming and sharing the word. And also, Yemi and Oyebola, who led our Grow and Serve group after I left. Thank you. And thank you, church, and each and every one of you for giving me and my family this incredible gift. And I got to say thank you to Lilly Foundation, the Pastoral Renewal Grant, who enable this amazing sabbatical. I want to tell you a little bit about it. So we started out this sabbatical with Grace going on a kind of a 1 week away by herself in a cabin in the Santa Monica Mountains. You know, Grace is a mother of three kids. She always dreamed about being by herself and how much she absolutely would love being by herself away from all the responsibility. Well, I think she had a great time, but she came back one day early because I think she missed us too much. And then I went to that same cabin and spent about 3 weeks by myself. The first week was great, just resting, reading, writing, praying, hanging out. And then the week two and week three, I started to miss human beings, you know, because I was in this cabin by myself and I got a little cabin fever. But it did force me to just sit down and pray and read and write. So I had a good time. And then when the kids got out of school for the summer, we went on a journey of a lifetime, enabled by the Lilly Pastoral Grant. And it enabled us to travel to Europe, Israel, Turkey, Korea, Japan for about 50 days. So around the world in 50 days. What an amazing privilege it was. Traveling is something, so there we are at LAX about to take off. That's what we took for a 50-day journey. And Grace and I love to travel, and we always wanted to take our kids to Europe and also to Korea and Israel. And And kids are now old enough to appreciate the trip. So it was an amazing journey. So we started out in Europe. We had a great time. It's Europe. It's a great place to visit, and we got to sense the depths of the history of Western civilization. In Israel, we got to follow the footsteps of Jesus, starting from Bethlehem, Nazareth, Galilee, down to Jerusalem, and just really experience. That's in front of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is Calvary. And to experience that and walk the footsteps of Jesus along with my kids was an amazing journey. To walk the Via Dolorosa, the road, the way of sorrow where Jesus walked with his cross was memorable. And then went to Turkey and then to Korea. Korea was a great opportunity to connect with our cultural heritage. We're Korean Americans, and our extended family. I have some families there. We stayed in when we were in Seoul. We stayed with Eric and Buyan, who were part of our church. They were among the first handful of the people who said we're in planting this church. And Buyan is a U.S. diplomat stationed in Korea, and Eric is a pastor who ministers in a English ministry, a small little English ministry in Korea. It was so good to see them. We had some rich conversations with them. I had the privilege of preaching once in Korea at Yoedo Full Gospel Church, which is the world's largest church, but in their small English ministry. Yoon Lee, who used to be a part of us, he's now a pastor over there, so he invited me to speak. That was a real sweet experience. And we went to a town that I was born in, a town called Daegu in South Korea. And my father and one pastor, two of them, actually planted a church there. And I got to go visit that church and how amazing it was. It was 50 years ago that it was planted. And so, when I got there, they got to know who I was and stuff. They call the old elders, the retired elders to come. My father's friends, and those are my father's friends who worked alongside of each other to plant the church. And they were reminiscing. They took out the photo albums and started to reminisce. And it was so good to see the seed that was planted and how many fruit that it bore for so many generations, for I guess a couple of generations. It was just so beautiful to see that. And then we got to go back to actually the village that my father was born in, and got to talk with an extended family members. He grew up with my father, and he still lives there. In this village, like 40% of the people who live in this village are Hafs. I just think that's amazing. You're a ha, I'm a ha. Everybody's like, they're all ha's. It's really, and you know, Koreans have this tradition of keeping historic records of genealogy. That's been a part of their tradition for a long time. And so the Ha family actually produces a genealogy book. And that man right there, my father's, I guess he's my extended relative too. He showed me the book and he said, look, your name is in it. I go, wow, really? And then he went back 33 generations, spans back about 800 years. So I have family record, genealogical records, 800 years. And I thought that was kind of cool. You know, I don't know who they are, but, you know, I know their names, you know. And so that was really neat to connect to my roots and to share that with my children. We came back. After we recovered from the trip, I spent a couple of weeks at a Benedictine monastery near Palmdale, St. Andrew's Abbey, on a prayer retreat. It's a real practicing monastery. You know, there's monks there with garbs, you know, the monk garbs? Yeah, they're still, and they live by the rule of Benedict, which is about 1,500 years old. And so it was really interesting. I came to a real appreciation of creating a rhythm of spirituality and contemplative reading of the scriptures. I'll talk about that a little bit more. Grace got to spend a few days there as well, and I think it was really good for her. And one of the things that our family started to do during our sabbatical is a prayer time at 9 p.m., a time of examine and prayer. We read some liturgy, Psalms, spend some time sharing our ups and downs of the day and share our prayer requests and pray for one another, came to realize how important it is to have time and space to allow God to speak to us and so that we can reflect together. Time together, this time together has been so sweet. Bennett said one night during examine, our family is 100 times closer now than we were before the sabbatical began. And I thought, wow, really? And I realized just how much spending time together, just quantity of time together, and creating space for conversation and doing stuff together can bring a family together. And Eliana added that, you know, even the arguments that we had brought us closer. And so that was really sweet. Grace is also very refreshed and excited. She's so excited about the church, our family, and her own spiritual life. She's always been steady, consistent, and faithful. But I think she felt the sense of dryness for some time. But now I can hear her actually bubbling over with love for God and the church. Her love for the church is coming out of the overflow of our heart. And it's just really beautiful to see that God is doing something in our heart that's just so beautiful. You might be wondering about how my book writing project went. You remember I told you I was going to write a book? I was going to do the travel, I'm going to do this, and then write a book! Anyway, I got more realistic and about what I can accomplish. I had to make a decision on whether I was going to stress out and produce this book or whether I was going to take some time to rest and pray. And I chose the latter. When I applied for the Lilligram, thank you for that. When I applied for the Lilly grant, the grant reviewer called me and asked me just one question. He said, "Is your church expecting you to finish this book?" Because it was in a proposal for the grant. And I said, "Oh, no expectation on church. It's all me." And they said, "Okay, that's good, because if they were, we weren't going to do it because this is too much." And they were right. It was too much. But I made some huge progress in the book, and I'm in the middle of writing it even now. For me, I had a great time. I'm rested, I'm rejuvenated, I'm excited about what God is going to do here at New City for the next 7 years. I really believe that we ain't seen nothing yet in terms of what God's going to do. First 7 year was beautiful. Next 7 years is going to be, I don't know, it's going to be beautiful again, even more beautiful. One thing that Grace and I felt so tangibly in our heart is how much we missed you all, how much we love you, how much we value the relationships that we have, how much you're our family. You're not just people that I pastor, that we pastor. You're our friends. You're our brothers and sisters. And actually, outside of you guys, we don't have much. It's you that is our family. You are our family. And every time I visited a different church, and I visited a lot of different churches during the sabbatical, I sense a longing to be back with you. The depth of the appreciation that I have for the relationships that we built here. And now that I'm back, just the hope that I have to deepen that relationship and say, you know what, let's not just do church, let's just be family. You know, let's be the body of Christ that really gets to know one another, encourages one another, love one another, and just deepen our relationship. And I'm really looking forward to deepening our relationships and growing all together as we serve the Lord as we love and serve the Lord together. So there's really no way that I can tell you all of the things that I learned and experienced during my sabbatical right now. I will unpack them later in other sermons and things and also in other settings. by the way, today there's a lunch. I just want to hang out with you guys. And I know after church, we're not going to have a chance to have a serious chat. And so we have lunch funded by Lilly Grant. And so just come by the office right after the worship service and we can hang out. Just to give us a little bit more of a breather to say hello and hang out a little bit. So I hope you can join. As I told you, I went to a Benedictine monastery for a couple of weeks, spent time praying and meditating. And I want to share a passage that I spent some time meditating on. It's Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30. And so this is what Jesus said. I want to, as you read that, I want to, and I'm going to read it too, I want you to just take a hold of it. Meditate on it. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to you through that passage. This is what Jesus said. Listen carefully. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yoke, by the way, just want to make sure you understand what yoke is. You know, we're all city folks. We've probably never seen a yoke. But, you know, it's not an egg yolk, but it's the, you know, two animals in the farming. You know, you put a harness on them, usually a wooden harness, to plow or to work the farm. That is the yoke that he's talking about. And so today's sermon is entitled REM of the Soul, Rapid Eye Movement of the Soul. And I want to talk about three things from this passage. This problem of being weary and burdened and the wrong way to solve the problem and the right way to solve the problem. Would you join me in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming back and sharing your word about rest. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to each and every one of us, O Lord. Open our hearts, O Lord, wherever we may be. Maybe we're weary and burdened. I pray that this word will replenish us, O Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's talk about the problem. Jesus invites all of you who are weary and burdened to come to him. And I just want to start out with a simple question in your life. Are you that? Are you weary and burdened? Are you tired? Are you burning up? Are you going through a difficult time in your life? Maybe it's a relationship that's just been really tiring. Maybe it's a health issue that's just been going on and on and on. And maybe it's just the difficulty with your son or your spouse or your brother or your sister. And it's just creating so much tension and so much weight, so much weariness. Maybe just, you know, finances haven't been an easy thing in your life, and maybe even just finding a home or just affording rent or dealing with you know, whether I have a job or insecurity about jobs or, you know, just even being unemployed, the anxiety that comes through so much of the difficulties in life. And maybe it's an addiction that you're trying to shackle off and you've been having a difficult time and just, you know, you're getting weary. You know, you get sick and tired. As they say, you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. Maybe you've been dealing with issues of anger. Maybe it's in you, maybe it's in others, and it's just creating so much tension, so much weariness in life, depression, mental health issues. It's just so many things, so many things. Life is hard a lot of times. I think Jesus comes to us, to all of us who are weary and burdened, no matter what your circumstances are, and say, come to me. I will give you true rest. I will give you rest. But you know, it's not just the circumstances of our lives that give us weariness. There is something in us that's restless. There's something in us that's just not quite right. There, maybe it's guilt, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's this feeling that something is not right. So maybe, you know, this feeling that we're not good enough, or we're not pretty enough, or we're not quite there. And it's just this restlessness that we feel in our heart. Even if things are going well, you know, you have a decent relationship, something's always going wrong, but that's, relatively speaking, even if they're okay, there's still something in us, there's this restlessness in us. St. Augustine, who's a 4th century church leader, he wrote a book called The Confession. And he said this, he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Our hearts are restless and looking for something that will give us rest. Do you feel that? Something that gives us peace in our hearts. So we're looking for that peace, but it's not quite there. You know, sleep scientists, I don't know who they are, but they say that unless you get REM sleep, you don't really get rest. You know, I guess you go through a little rhythm of sleep. You go through, you know, regular sleep and then deep REM sleep, regular sleep, deep REM sleep. Deep REM sleep is the rapid eye movement sleep. That's the stage of sleep when you dream. And if you don't get REM sleep, this deep sleep, you're not rested. So you're just like, you're not, even though you're sleeping, you're not truly rested. I think we all need this REM of the soul. We're restlessly looking for this REM of the soul. I want to ask you, do you sense this in your heart? Is this something that you feel in your life? Now, how do we get this? How do we solve this problem? Let me talk about some wrong ways to solve it before we go into the right way to solve this problem. The wrong way. You know, I think one wrong way to solve it is to get religious but have a wrong perspective of our God. You know, TC put it up on the Facebook of Alan Hirsch's a little talk on the dangers of actually having a wrong perspective of God. You know, if we actually believe that God is this angry God who's out to get you if you sin and slam you into hell, and you better wake up, you better perform, you better straighten up, or else he's going to get you. If you have that mentality of who God is, it's a very wary life. I mean, to live up to that. But Jesus said, I am gentle and humble in heart. I am gentle and humble in heart. See, if you want to know what God looks like, the culmination of the character of God is revealed through Jesus Christ. You have to read all of the Bible. You know, TC did an amazing job, from what I hear, of teaching this hermeneutics class, how to interpret the Bible. One of the key concepts in how to interpret the Bible is that whatever you read, you have to see the culmination of the revelation of the character of God is in the fullness of it is in Jesus Christ. And the fullness of what God looks like is that he is gentle and he is humble in heart. And he loves you, he loves me unconditionally. And if we don't have that perspective of God and we get all religious, oh boy, that's the most weary life you can live. But some people are saying, oh, wait a second, I thought that was religion and church. I thought, you know, I want to go, and you guys talk about morality all the time out there, you know, and go, okay, I'll live by those rules, I live by the morality, and then, you know, I'll do all these things that you want me to do, and then so that God will bless me, so that God won't punish me, so I won't go to hell, or, you know, think, isn't that what Christianity is? Absolutely not. That is not what Christianity is. And Jesus is saying to those people who believe that that's what religion is, and that's how you get rid of this sense of restlessness in your life, Jesus is saying to all of them, come. come to me. Put on my yoke. It's not like that yoke. Put on my yoke, and I will give you true rest. He's calling us out of that form of religion. Another wrong way to approach this is to create rules and laws. And that was what was actually going on here. You know, the yoke of in the time of Jesus was a rabbinic metaphor for the law. So rabbis, when they talk about the law, they would talk about the yoke of the law. And so when Jesus said, put on my yoke, instead of this yoke, in essence, he's saying, he's calling people from the yoke of the law to yoke of Jesus. And we'll talk about what that means a little bit later on. But if you look at Acts chapter 15, apostles are discussing whether Gentiles, non-Jews, should be required to follow the laws of the Old Testament. And Peter said this. This is at the Council of Jerusalem. He said, now, in Acts chapter 15:10, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. See, they decided not to put on the yoke of the law. But you know what? We often try to quell that restlessness just by putting on the yoke of the law. If I obey God, if I accomplish this, if I do this, then I'll be okay. We're constantly doing that. You know, the law is a good thing. It shows us the heart of God in many ways. But if you believe that if you follow those laws, then God will accept you, then things will be okay. If you straighten up, then that'll be okay. That is not the version of Christianity that God is calling you to. That is not. That's not something that's even going to work. You know, even if you try your best with your willpower to do the right thing, and you just will it. I'm going to do it because, you know, I want to be blessed. And, you know, we strive to do the right thing. But the reality is that we have a very difficult time doing the right thing. We, you know, because we know what we want to do. We want to change and be a good person. We don't want to do this anymore. We want to do that. We don't want to be angry anymore. We want to do that. We don't want to do the drugs anymore. We want to do that. We want to be more caring. We want to do that. We know in our heart what we ought to do, don't we? All of us. You don't even have to be a Christian today. Everybody knows inside their heart what they ought to do. But when we strive to do it, we find that we don't have the power to actually accomplish it. We fall into a vicious cycle. Ah, I screwed up again. Ah. Of course, we can also go into this blinder mode where we start to deny that we're screwing up at all by changing the rule to our. We can do all kinds of little deception schemes to make us feel better. But the bottom line is that as we do this, we struggle. We cannot change ourselves. We cannot live by the yoke of the law and try to change ourselves. We just fall into a vicious cycle of failure, depression, anger, anxiety. And then it just gets heavier and heavier. And the rest that you were looking for, you've exchanged it with something heavier, the yoke of the law. And these were the people who were trying to do the right thing. But they were not resting. Let me give you another wrong way, another example. Of being weary by the law. And getting life from things that we do instead of from Jesus. We do this all the time. Getting life from, in other words, we seek to get life from anything other than Jesus. We're yoked by the law and end up being weary and burdened. This is an issue that I struggle with. As a pastoral leader, I don't intentionally try, but I often see myself creeping into this temptation of finding life from things that I do at church. instead of who I am in Jesus Christ. And so sometimes what I do, you know, people respect me for it. They go, oh yeah, I get life. Sometimes, you know, people approve. Sometimes people think that there's some accomplishments. So I go, yeah, and I can ride on that and get life from that instead of getting life from Jesus. I can get life working for the church rather than getting life from Jesus. I think in many ways, the reason, the most important reason for the sabbatical was to take time off, to know and refocus that my life comes from Jesus and not from the work that I do in the church. I know that church does give life through Jesus Christ. It does, but I'm talking more about, you know, getting respect, approval, and accomplishment, stuff like that, and that sort of driving my life. And I think, you know, I was so used to doing this, you know, being in law and being in other everything. I would get life from my accomplishments. And then here was another thing that I was trying to do, and I saw that creeping into my life. And that is pretty good. It's very deceptive because you don't even notice it. But then when the church is not doing as well or is struggling a little bit, then the lifeline goes haywire. And that's exactly what happens. For you, it may not be the church. For you, it may be a relationship. For you, it may be your family. For you, it may be your work. It may be success. It may be your school or whatever. You're getting your life on it because maybe you're good at it. Something that you get life from. And when things are going well, you don't even know you're getting life from it. And you're living off that life. But when things don't go well, you go haywire. And that was potentially what was happening to me, and I needed to take the time off to know and to be taught during this sabbatical that life comes from Jesus and Him alone, not from anything else. Now, what's the right solution to this problem of restlessness? Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. And then He said more specifically, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, what's the difference between the yoke of Jesus and the yoke of the law? What's the difference between the yoke of Jesus that He says, take upon you my yoke, as opposed to the yoke of the law that they were wearing? You know, the answer to that question is really at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does the yoke of Jesus give us rest while the yoke of the law give us weariness and burden? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that there is a yoke to follow Jesus. That means God has a will for you. God has a direction for you. God wants to guide you. It's not that if you become a Christian now, you can do anything you want. God has a desire for you. And so that's a beautiful thing. But this yoke differs from the yoke of the law in two major ways. First, it is by grace. It's a yoke of grace and not the law. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. You don't have to earn anything to enter into this rest. It is given to you as a gift. That's what grace means. Grace means it is a free gift. A gift for the coming. You come, He gives it to you. This is what the death of Jesus Christ accomplished for us. This is what the cross means. It means that we were messed up. We were screwed up. We were lost. We were restless in our heart, and disconnected from God. And He came down in the person of Jesus Christ and paid for our sins. He took the blame that we should have taken. And He said, I love you. I want you to be able to come now into my presence and have a relationship with God. And you can find rest. Because as St. Augustine said, my heart was built for God, for you, O Lord. And my heart was restless until it rests in you. Because our heart was built for God. Now, as we enter into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus, now we're able to rest in Him. It is by grace that we come. It is by faith that we come. That's why we say in Christianity, it is a life of faith. We do not put our stock into what we do, our works. We put it into faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that gives us the right to enter into the presence of God and rest in Him and receive His love and mercy. And Jesus says, I love you. God says, I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter in whom I am well pleased. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed upon us, meaning placed on our shoulders. As Jesus was good enough, we are good enough to enter into the Holy of Holies, to enter into the presence of God, to receive His love. That we do by faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. And that is the primary tenet of Christianity. It's not by what we do. It's not by what we earn. It's not by being a better person. All of those come as result of entering into His presence. But it's not through what we do that we enter into the presence. That is the faith of Christianity. If you don't know this, and if this is good news, if this is new to you, I want to ask you to say, I want to ask you to kneel down and say, Lord, I want to have that faith. Maybe all this time I've had a wrong perception of who you are. You were just the God that I needed to appease by straightening up my life. But I discovered that you are a gentle and humble in heart who came and became a human being and died for us to embrace us. And this is the God that I want to follow. That's the first difference. That it is by grace and not by works, not by the works of the law. Secondly, there is something more to it than that. There is something deeper than that. Jesus also said, take my yoke upon you, and for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, right? Sometimes we read the passage and where it says, come to me, I will give you rest. Come to me, I will give you rest. So you'll come to, okay, so we just come to Him and He gives us rest. So there's nothing we can do to find rest other than just come to Him. But then He says, take my yoke upon you. Sounds like you can do something. Like, take my yoke upon you. For I am gentle and humble in heart. So kind of get to know Him. And then He says, you will actually find rest for your soul. In the first part of the text, it says, I will give you rest. You don't do anything. In the second part of the text, it says, do something. Put my yoke upon you, and you will find. It's like you find it. Here it says, you just receive it. Here, you find it. Which is it? Which is it? It's both. It's both. There is something you can do to find rest for your soul. You can take upon yourself His yoke. Now the question becomes, so what does it mean to take upon ourselves His yoke? What does that mean? It is to seek to live a life in a relationship with Jesus. You know, He said, immediately after He says, take my yoke, He says, for I am gentle and humble. And He says, look, get to know me. Have a relationship with me. That's what Christianity is about. That's what our faith is about. Building a relationship with who God is and entering into His presence. That to start a relationship with me, get to know me. Get to know that the true God who is revealed through Jesus Christ, not the false God that you have. You have to get rid of all the perception of God that you have. And now you need to focus on the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. Come to me. That's what He's saying. This is an extremely important concept theologically, because so many of us grow up with so much weird stuff about God. And Jesus is saying, you know, He was talking to all these people who grew up under this Jewish, purely Jewish understanding, and they had all these different kinds of understanding of who God is, and very angry, very judgmental, very nationalistic, very violent, and all these things. And Jesus is saying, no. Now you come to know me. I am the true revelation of who God looks like. You need to refocus your life to Jesus Christ. That's who God is. That's the first thing. We got to do that. If we don't do that, everything's messed up. Jesus-centric theology. Okay? And then, what else does it mean? What else does it mean? How do we get to know this Jesus? You know, tell me some practical ways in which you can get to know this Jesus. Well, those methods are what Christians have called spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices for many, many centuries. I think this part is what I learned the most during my sabbatical. The importance of the rhythm of spiritual practice, especially communal gathering and prayer. You know, when I went to that Benedictine monastery, I learned something that really helped me a lot. They have these five spiritual practices they do every day. 6 a.m. vigil, 7:30 a.m. Laud, 12 noon mass, 6 p.m. vesper, 7:30 p.m. compline. See, I know the names of everything too. These are called the daily office. Now, this is not a Catholic thing, necessarily a Catholic thing. This is a Christian thing. This is what Benedict taught people to do 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years before the Reformation. So we have something to learn from our heritage as Christians. And those folks believe that as we create space for God in our lives, by creating a rhythm of spiritual practice that we put into our daily habit, then God has an opportunity to speak into us and change us. So, what are some spiritual practices, a rhythm of spiritual practices that we can engage in? I think some are communal. Communal. Coming to church on Sunday is a spiritual practice. I think it's critical. I think as Protestant evangelicals, we have a tendency to just kind of like, casualize everything. You know, I think that was happening in my family too, that we talked about, God's present all the time. We don't have to have a specific time. Like when we pray, we would keep our eyes open and laugh at each other while we pray. There was something casual about it. I think just kind of creating a solemn moment in which God is present and doing it in a rhythm of daily life creates space for God to embrace us, speak to us, love us, change our heart, and say, I love you. We need that. We don't just get it when we become a Christian and go, you, whip yourself in shape. That's not Christianity. You go, I love you. Come, welcome to Christianity. Oh, it's by grace. Time to work. That's kind of the version of Christianity. So many of us grow up in. He said, no, God loves us. He embraces us. And he says, now, let's do life together. I want you to come to me. I want you to feed on my body and my blood and who I am and just the mercy and the love. And I want you to find life in me. And you will find rest. And so communal, just coming to church. Instead of making church into, if I have time, prioritize it. Make it into a rhythm that you put into the highest priority in your life. Secondly, participating in a growing circle, that is a spiritual practice too. This is a place that you put yourself into in a communal context so that God could have an opportunity to speak to you, talk to you, help you grow, nudge you, encourage you, speak through another person in your group or whatever it may be. It's so important to be able to do things, take upon the yoke that put us in a context of God taking a hold of us, where God has space to talk to you. I don't think it's just kind of a communal thing, but also it's a personal thing as well. There's a lot of different ways to have spiritual practices personally. And I think one practice that I learned at the monastery is is something that I want to encourage you. It's a contemplative reading of Scripture. These monks, you know, between the 6 a.m. Vigil and 7:30 a.m. Log, they spend time by themselves reading the Scriptures contemplatively. And they taught me a little bit about that, and I thought it was so rich that you can just sit down and create space for God to speak to you through His Word. And they take a little portion, and I think this might work for even people outside of Monastery. I mean, I think they have it easy because, you know, they have such a set time and the bell rings. But for us, it's actually more difficult because the bell doesn't ring for us to gather. But I think we can still do it. You know, one way is to just take a short passage like what we read today and then just memorize it really quickly. It's not that hard. Just put it in your short-term memory bank, you know. So just memorize it really quickly. And then when you leave home, when you're walking to work, when you're driving to work, when you're biking to work, just begin to meditate on that passage. And ask God, God, speak to me through this passage. And just take every word, put it upside down, look at the next word, how it connects. Begin to almost three-dimensionally look at that passage. I'm a visual person, so I like to look at words visually. Imaginatively, visually. And so do that. And let the Word of God just marinate and say, God, Spirit of God, speak to me. Speak to me. And then go, Lord, what is this passage speaking to me about? What context? What is situations? What are some of the things that are going on in my life that you want to speak to me about? And then what do you want me to do, O Lord? What is it that you're calling me to do? And so you just have a conversation with the Lord in light of that scripture. You just, the short passage that you memorize. It could be something as, be still, for I am the Lord. And you just take that, and you just meditate on it. And allow, it create that space. That's putting on the yoke of Jesus. Create that space to just be with the gentle and humble Jesus. And allow Him to speak to you and speak to Jesus. And as you do that, what's going to happen is that He's going to change your heart. He's going to change the way you view things. He's going to change your desires. That's how He changes people. He changes your heart. And when your heart is changed, your life is changed. You can, if you put on the yoke of the law, you can try your best to try to change, but your heart is not changed. It just becomes a means of some sort of self-righteousness at the end. But if you just seek Jesus and focus, you know, really work hard in your spiritual discipline. That's why it's called discipline. It's not an easy thing. You have to create a habit of doing it. You have to be tenacious about it. You have to prioritize it in your life. And you go, you just keep doing it. And as you... But it's not about actually doing the thing that changes yourself. It's just doing the thing that takes you to the presence of Jesus. That's the difference. That's the yoke of Jesus. And when you wear that yoke, you will find rest for your souls. That's how you find rest for your souls. It's a beautiful thing. God is a beautiful thing. I mean, think about it. When your life changes from inside out like that, and circumstances pop up, financial difficulties pop up, stress and work pop up. These are inevitable things that are going to happen whether you're in here or there. But when you're here, you create space for God to speak to you about that context. You create space for the Holy Spirit to comfort you. You create space for God to say, you know, maybe you should be doing this. You create space for wisdom and a life that's just different, where you can handle even the roughest waters of life. And I know that sometimes life is just hard. The only thing that we could do is to just go to Jesus. And the way you do it is through seeking rest in Him. If you ask me what I learned during my sabbatical, it is this. I will continue to rest in the Lord. My sabbatical with the Lord ain't over. I will continue to rest in Him. I will continue to do whatever I can to create space to be with Him so that I can minister out of fullness and not try to suck out life from all the other things. And so no matter how other things turn, I can give and I can remain faithful to the Lord because my heart has rested in the Lord. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Wow. Lord, thank you so much for your amazing grace in our lives. Lord, help us to find rest in you. By your grace, not by our works. Not by getting life from other places, but only you, O Lord. Not from any other source, but you who is gentle and humble in heart. We just want to be in you, be with you, and be intimate with you in every way, O Lord. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know and engage in spiritual practices, putting on the yoke of Jesus so that we can be closer to you, O Lord. So that you can take a hold of us and transform us from inside out, O Lord. We know we can't do it, but we know when we dwell in you, when we rest in you, you can do it. You can change our lives. You can give us the power to change our lives. And that's what we ask for, oh Lord. We ask for a church full of people who are being transformed by your love, by your presence, by the rest that you give to us, oh Lord. And because of it, we're able to give and share. Thank you, oh Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.